There we go. The technical job is done. I'm now back as this morning's speaker. I'm hoping that this clicker works.
Oh yeah.
Good. So there's another story, just another testimony, whilst we're talking about good things. Because Robin and Janet are away, and Phil and Anne are away at the moment, and Phil does all the technical stuff in the booth there. And so he's away, so he can't do it. So that's left everything for myself and Peter to sort of sort out. And Matt, we've been full of faith, haven't we, Peter? We've been full of faith and trusting God. Well, I know you have, but me on the inside, I've been thinking, oops, this might go a little bit wrong. But amazingly, everything started today. Phil sent us a big list of instructions, and we followed the instructions, and they actually worked. Which, not to say that I didn't think Phil's instructions wouldn't work, but you know what it's like with technology, and you think everything might go a bit wrong. But we are here, and so far everything seems to be working. So we are talking about jars of clay today. So God chose the weak, brothers and sisters. That's you guys, okay? Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Have a look around. Have a look at yourself. This is us, isn't it? This is definitely us. Some people are really talented and they're extraordinary and they're rich, they're powerful, they're strong. Not you, not me. We're ordinary people. Yeah? But God has chosen us. God has chosen us. God is doing something through our lives, through his people, through the ones that he has called, ordinary people, everyday people. We got good points. We got a lot of good points as individuals. We got some weaknesses as well. We're just common people though, aren't we? Nothing magnificent about us in ourselves, and yet God chooses us to advance his kingdom and to bear his glory. And it says there, so that no one may boast before him. When God does good things through us, we know it's God that is working in us. We are made from dust. Right back at the beginning in Genesis, we find this. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We're made from dust. Doesn't seem like much, does it? We're made from mud, if you like. That's what God made us from. Just the earth. Now he did something miraculous and beautiful. He just took the soil of the land and he breathed into it, and he made you and me. He made man a living being. Through Adam and Eve, our ancestors. But we're not much. It doesn't feel like we're much, does it? I don't know about you. I don't feel strong all the time. I don't feel powerful all the time. I don't feel like I've got all the answers. But we have God. He says we are clay. In Isaiah, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. We're clay, we're shaped by God. So even though we are, in one sense, nothing of any significance, in God's hand, he is going to make stuff through us and from us. He is going to transform us and choose what he wants to do. I want to show you some clay. If you didn't know it, I am a potter. This is my little working pot of clay where I make amendments to little pots. Let me just show you this. Clay. Yeah, clay. Mud, if you like. There it is. Just a pot of clay. That's what we're made of. Just mud. And God took mud and he shaped it and he molded it. He shapes us. He molds us. He transforms us. This, if you saw this, if I tipped this out in your garden in the back somewhere where you grow your vegetables or whatever, it's nothing. You wouldn't even notice it. It's nothing. But it's clay, and it can be molded, and it can be fashioned, and it can be turned into something special and something beautiful. So when you look at your life and you think, I'm not much, am I? I'm not that impressive. Well, who is it that's made us like that? And who are we to question how we're made? He says, Paul says in Romans, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? You know, the potters get to choose how each pot is made. Some pots have different purposes. Some pots are very special and they go into exhibitions. Other pots are just very ordinary and functional plates and bowls, etc. So what God chooses to do with us is unique and is different, and each one is different. Now, I said I was a potter, didn't I? Shall I show you some pots? Here's some pots. Hey, do you like this one? Yeah? My wife would look at this and say, oh, for goodness sake. Not again. There, it's the shape of a heart. It's nice red gloss on it. I make pots for trees, bonsai trees, little trees. So they're all designed around that sort of thing, but you could grow any plant in there. So there's a little heart pot. People don't normally make those, so that's quite unique. It's a little pot I made. It's made from slabs. So you make slabs of clay and you cut them and you stick them together and you angle them. It's quite geometric, isn't it? That's a hexagonal pot. You can see it. And that's a different shape. That's sort of quite artistic, I like to think. You may disagree. If you disagree, be kind. So this is a very sort of standard pot for a tree. Okay, that's the basic sort of pot that trees get put in. It's very ordinary, it's functional, it does the job. Trees look nice in that sort of a pot. They're all different, is my point. Here's a couple more. This is a rough sort of pot, made to look just like stone. I mean, pot clay, if you heat it up in a kiln, it becomes stone, effectively. So this is stone, made to look like stone. And it's a little pot, you put a little plant in there and it sort of like sits and looks really sort of, I quite like it actually. That's very different again, a different looking pot. Even if you remember nothing that I've said today, you'll think, oh, those pots were nice. It's a square pot. It's got a little textured surface and a blue-green glaze on it. Another one. Another different pot. One more. This is the biggest of the ones that I brought today. Very different shape, a bit more ornate, little bands around there. These sort of like concave curves on it and little pointy bits. A different pot again, quite an ornate one, that one. Yeah? So these are pots that I've made from clay. From clay, just like the clay in that pot that I was showing you earlier. Who chooses? That's all the same stuff. That's clay that's been shaped and fired. Who chooses? God chooses. When God made us, when he made you, when he made me, when he decided what attributes we would have, what we would be like, God chose. He made us all from the same stuff, but he made us different. He made us unique. He made us special. They're all different. Each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. Can the clay turn around to the potter and say, I don't want to be like this? Can the clay complain about what the potter has chosen? Should we argue with God about it? What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? Are we really going to dispute how God has made us and complain to him about it? There's bits of my life that I sometimes think, God, why did you make me like this? Why did you make me like this? Why did you do that to me? Why did you give me this weakness or this tendency or this passion or this desire or this flaw in who I am that causes problems? Why did you make me like this? Who is the pot to complain to the potter about how they've been made? God, we complain. You made me black. I want to be white. God, you made me a man. I want to be a woman. People these days struggle with their identities in all sorts of ways. I want to be rich. I want to be attractive. I want to be famous. I want to be popular. I want to be talented. I want. The potter chooses how the pots are made. I showed you 6 different pots there. Everyone is precious to me, the potter. I made those pots. I chose pots to be different. I didn't want to do the same thing over and over again. Some of them are quite similar. These 6 are all quite different to each other. I was their creator. I chose to make some one way and some another way. Some of them are more beautiful than others. Some are more functional than others. Some have a particular emphasis. They're all different. But as a potter, I made those pots and I value and love them all. And so God is with us. We're different, aren't we? We're different. Some of us are tall, some of us are short. Some of us are skinny. Some of us keep being told that we ought to go on a diet. It's not fair, said the pot. And the potter says, how about a bit of gratitude for the good that I've done in your life? Yeah? So, the potter has chosen. The pots are what the pots are. But can the potter change his mind? This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down or destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. So the potter chooses, and the potter sets out a path in a direction. But this is where we're not like pots. This is where we're slightly different to pots, because we have a choice. We have a choice in what we do. He's talking about the nation of Israel here, but he's talking about you and me as well. He's talking about individuals and groups. He's talking about churches. He's talking about towns and nations. He's talking about all people here. And God says, do you know, if you're destined for destruction and you change your heart, I will give you life. I will breathe life into you. You may have gone down a path that has been a bad path in your life, but I can turn this around, says the Lord. I can bring hope. I can bring freedom. I can bring liberty. I can bring redemption and salvation into your life, and I can change you around. I can make something new of you. Even though you're on the road to destruction, you can be turned around. And if God says, I have promised you much blessing, I have promised you all sorts of things, all good things, all prosperity, and yet you then turn your back on me and you turn away from me and you go in the other direction, maybe I won't bring that to you anymore. If you take me for granted, if you step outside of my will, if you turn your back on me and walk away, and I want you back, I call out to you, and I seek you, and I ask you, come back, come back, come back. Seek me, love me, know me. This is how I've designed you, and yet you turn away and you walk away. What can I do but let you go? Because he gives us free will. We get to choose how much of his calling on our lives we fulfill. We get to choose what we do with the things that God has given us affect how God directs our paths and leads our steps. It's a partnership. So, we see God's glory in jars of clay. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Our calling is to let his light shine in our hearts, even out of the darkness of our hearts, even out of our failings and our weaknesses. God's light wants to shine. He wants to break forth. He wants to transform. He wants to make something beautiful. Not every one of us is talented, as we said at the start. Not every one of us is noble. Not every one of us is that impressive to look at or to listen to. We are ordinary people. But that's good. We know that. We probably know it too well, don't we? I don't think looking around the room there's anybody who really thinks they are the bee's knees or that impressive. We know. Most people know. We're just ordinary people. And if anything, that's the thing. And you know what? When you're one of 10 billion people on the planet and you look around and you realise, actually, I'm only one of 10 billion. What am I? What is man that God is mindful of him? What am I? Well, it keeps you humble, doesn't it? Keeps you humble to know that you're just clay, but God loves the clay, and God is making a beautiful pot. But it is God who shines through us. It is God's light that shines in the darkness. It is God that transforms, makes us, and molds us. We find ourselves weak. I missed a slide there. That's odd, isn't it? I'll come back to this in a sec. It'll probably appear later on. My slides are probably out of order. So we're going to 2 Corinthians 12. This is Paul speaking. It's not what's on the slide. I apologize for that. In order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we find ourselves lacking. We find ourselves in weakness. We find ourselves in difficult circumstances. And we wonder why the potter made us this way. And it's in those inadequacies, it's in those weaknesses that he works his power. His grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in weakness. You know what God's power is for? We often think that God's power is going to come and it is going to, God's power will cause him to triumph in this world and over this world. But we often imagine God's power as a display of his strength. What God's power is the transforming of hearts. God's power is the power through love to get a person with free will to say yes, to offer the invitation to someone and for them to say, I choose to follow you, God. I choose to lay down my life for you. I choose to surrender to you. That is God's power, because God is so compellingly attractive. He is so wonderful to be with and to know. His love for us is so strong that we choose him. We're quite selfish. Well, maybe there are 6 people in this room that aren't quite selfish, but I guarantee you there's at least 1 person in this room who is by nature quite selfish. That's me. I know I'm quite selfish. I want things my way, the easy way. Yeah? You might well be the same. Okay, I want things to go my way and I don't want to put much effort in either. That would be ideal for me. I'm quite selfish. But I find that the love of Christ compels me to something different. He calls me to something different. He calls me to say, not my will be done, but your will be done. He calls me to him all the time. Walking with Jesus is hard, because he calls you to die to self. Walking away from Jesus is worse. Then you have nothing. Yeah? I can do everything that God asks me to with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength and power. He sets our identity and our giftings, but he doesn't limit how much we use them. And if we use them for him, his power strengthens us. You know, those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. This is the promise that we have in Jesus Christ, that he will live with us, he will walk with us every step of the way. And when we are weak, when we are inadequate, when we are unable to do things, he will strengthen us, he will anoint us. He will live in us and through us. And our job is to get out of the way and to let his light shine. Let him shine through us. Yeah? You may not easily love people. Yeah? You may not find it easy to love people. Most of us don't find it easy to love people, other people. But you know what? If we get out of the way, God loves them. And his love will shine in us and through us for other people, even the horrible ones. Yeah, I know most people are lovely, but if you think about it, if I say, who do you think is pretty horrible? You've probably got a name or two. Come, keep it to yourself, but you've probably got a name or two comes to mind. Yeah, but God tells us, love them as I've loved them. Do you know, I've never ever in my life prayed to God about someone that I didn't like and him say, oh yeah, I know what you mean, I don't like him either. He always says nice things about them, even the ones I don't like. Lord, I don't like this person, they did this. I don't like that person, they said that. He says, well, I love them. I even died on a cross for them. What are you going to do for them? It's annoying, isn't it? Isn't that irritating when God does that? And he says, okay, let's walk down a different path. I want to tell you something about, because you lot, like me, you're weak. Yeah? And you're struggling. Because you're not as talented as you would like to be, and life is hard. Let's have a think about talents. The parable of the bags of gold. This is a parable that Jesus told. Again, we're now back, the slides are now back in line, okay? So we got back on track. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So far, so good for these two people. Third one. Then the man who'd received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable speaks about investing wisely with all that God has given us. Making the most of it and not hiding away the things we've been entrusted with. People often use this to talk about money and wealth and resources and things like that. But I'd like to suggest to you this could be about something else. This could be about our spiritual appetite, our spiritual gifting, our spiritual anointing. Some of us have more appetite for God than others naturally. Some of us have more of an interest in the things of God than others. We have a curiosity or a hunger towards God, perhaps. And some of us find it hard. Some of us have got 5 bags of spiritual gold. Some of us have got 2. And some of us have got 1. So, we invest it in ministry. We invest it in prayer. We invest it in Bible study or worship or servanthood. Whatever it is, we invest what God has given us and it bears fruit. But if we've got 1 bag of gold, if we find ourselves without talent, what are we going to do? Are we going to complain about it? God, you haven't given me a desire for you. I don't feel like these super Christians that are always praying, always worshipping, always reading their Bible. I don't feel like that. You haven't given me enough. I've got my 1 bag of gold. I'm going to bury it in the ground. I'm going to leave it on earth. and do nothing with it. And then when I have to give an account at the day of my, at the end of my life, I will say, you're a hard man, you didn't give me much, did you? That's why I did nothing with it. Really? Is that what we're going to go and meet our Maker with? I chose to do nothing with it because you didn't give me enough. You didn't make me the best pot, did you? I can't do anything. You didn't give me enough. Really? No. That is a wrong understanding of what God is like. That is so wrong. No. If we have limited talent, if we have limited spiritual appetite, just one coin is all we have. Then God says, invest it, even putting it in the bank, which means going to church, reading your Bible and praying. Even that's investing it in the bank. That's not even investing it in going out and doing things with it, but that's just doing the bare minimum. Putting yourself in a Christian community, saying, God, I don't get all this stuff, but I'm going to be there. I'm going to turn up. Yeah, that is putting it in with the bankers. But we need to ask for more. If you've got one coin, ask for more. If you don't find it easy, ask for more. God gives generously without finding fault. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us more. I've spent time in my life praying to God, saying, God, I'm not enough. I don't have enough. You haven't given me enough. Give me more. Give me more. Anoint me. Change me. Transform me. Change my heart. Make me the person you want me to be. We need to ask God for more. Be like the persistent widow. If you think God is a harsh judge, well, you've misunderstood God. But that story of the persistent widow who goes to the harsh judge and she knocks. I want justice. I want more. Please give me more. I need justice in my life. I want more. Keep on knocking. Keep on demanding. Keep on asking. Keep on asking of God. He's not actually a harsh judge. He's a loving father. You can ask him. Ask him for what you want. Ask him to change you. Ask him to give you a passion in your heart. Ask God. He will not deny the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We get this idea, don't we, that some people are born. And we think, oh, they must be being born like Jesus. In a manger with a star above. Angels and singing and all that, and they become super Christians. It's not true. Every single one of us is born ordinary. Do you know what marks out a hero of the faith? Someone who says, I'm ordinary, but I want more from God, and I will go to God, and I will ask, and I will persist, and I will not give up. But I will hunger and thirst after God with everything that is within me. Don't give up and bury what you have in the ground. That means burying it in the ground. The ground is the earth, okay? The world, if you like. Burying your talent in the ground just means investing what you have in the things of this earth. Your career, your family, your status, your hobbies, your interests, whatever. And none of those things are bad things, except they're not God. That's the only thing. If they distract you from God, they're a hindrance. That's burying your coin and sticking it in the ground. Just living out this life and spending your life thinking, I'll do this career, then I'm going to retire, then I'm going to have it easy for 20 or 30 years. And when I get to the end of my life, then I'll die and hope I'm okay. That's called burying it in the ground. And God says, don't bury what you've got in the ground. Invest it in the kingdom. Invest, invest, invest. This life is what, 80, 90 years, maybe 100 if you get very lucky. Compare that with eternity. Don't store up treasures on earth where moth destroys and rust decays, but build for yourself, store up treasures in heaven. That's what God wants us to do. The only thing that we take on our last day with us as we walk through the door into eternity, what are you taking with you? The only thing you are taking with you is the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that goes with you. Anything else is destroyed. All your possessions, your body, all those things go. What you take is your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only thing worth investing in. Why invest in something that is going to disappear? I'm not saying you shouldn't look after yourself. I'm not saying you shouldn't work or anything like that. You know, we live in the world. We just need to not be of the world. We invest everything we have in heaven. So here's the conclusion of the matter. I love this phrase. How we are born is God's gift to us, and what we become is our gift back to Him. Yeah? He is the potter. He has made the pot. Another illustration, I suppose. Take a pot. Tell me, what does this pot lack? Spot on. It's a certain structure, it's a certain shape, it's a certain colour. All these pots are. Pots are designed to grow plants. They're designed to have life in them. You're the pot. And God says, what are you going to plant in the pot of your life? What life is going to grow there? On its own, the pot is an empty container. And God says, I want to fill it. What are you going to put in it? You're going to put in it. I put little trees in pots. That's what I do with them. You're going to put a tree in the pot? What about this time of year? Maybe some daffodils. Maybe some snowdrops, some bluebells, some flowers. You're going to put flowers in there. Little accents, heathers. Maybe you're going to put heathers in. What are you going to put in the pot? God's gift to you is you. He's given you a life. We're different, aren't we? Look around the room. There's no one here who I would say is exactly like me. Four of you are ladies. Makes you different. Even the gents. We're all different, aren't we? I look like that. You look like that. I won't say who. Some of you look like that. Maybe you look like that. What are you going to put in the pot? God has given you the pot. He's given you the pot. That's you. Don't complain. Oh, I'm not as big as that one. I'm not as pretty as that one. I'm not as ornate as that one. Oh, that one's a... Oh, what is that? One, two, three. I think that's an octagon, that one. Oh... That person's an octagon, I'm only a square. Yeah, it's good that, isn't it? Do you think you're a square? It's nice that, a bit of double entendre. You're a square, but what are you going to put in your pot? What life is going to grow there? You're going to bury it. My friend is a professional potter. I learnt from a professional, a friend of mine. His pots are better than my pots. He does sell his pots, but actually he has got many pots, hundreds of pots on shelves. Okay, like this, empty pots. No life in them. Yeah, what's a pot designed for? To put life in it. Hey, look, you can't change this pot, can you? got a certain structure. You can't change the pot, but you can choose what life goes in it. You can change what life is in it. You can grow new life in it. Big life, little life, as I said before, trees, flowers, all sorts of things. You choose. You're the pot. God says, what life are you going to put in the pot that I have given you? What life? God is the potter. He's chosen how he has made us. And we are going to invest wisely with the things that he has given us. Amen. Bless you all. Yeah. Thank you. Peter, would you like to do one more? Do one more song? Is it one of the ones we've done? Or the last one on that list? Good, because I've now stopped being the speaker. I'm now going to be the technical man. Okay.
I have to wear a few caps this week.
Yes. Then.